All right, children, you may be dismissed for children's church. And everyone else, let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 will be our text for this morning as we continue our study through the book of 1 Peter. So let's begin by reading those verses together. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified, through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for each and every person that has come out to worship you. We pray that you'd minister to those who are not able to be here because of circumstances outside of their control. We pray that you'd just work a change there and help them, Lord, to be able to get back to be with us as this body of believers, Lord, as we worship you together. Please bless the children's church time this morning. Pray that you'd bless the deaf and blind ministry going on as well. May your word reach the hearts of those children and adults. And we ask that you'd bless our time in your word this morning. We ask that you'd help us to be just attentive to the scriptures and yielded to the Holy Spirit. We pray that, Lord, just as you sent your spirit into this world to guide us into all truth, that we would align ourselves with that purpose today and that we would be guided by your spirit in our study of your word. May it be a help and an encouragement to every child of God here today. And Lord, if there's any here that have never truly been born again, I pray that that work would be done in hearts today. May you be honored through the remainder of this church service and throughout the whole of this day, Lord. Thank you for a day set aside to worship you and just to be refreshed with your people. Thank you for your many rich blessings in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It seems like the older we get, certainly time speeds up, and one of the indicators that we see is how quickly the holidays seem to repeat themselves. And we are, of course, very quickly approaching Christmas, and it seems like Christmas comes and goes, and before you know it, it's Christmas once again. As I thought about that in our text of Scripture this morning and the tie-in of how we might just have a little bit of a holiday touch to what we're going to look at in the Scriptures this morning, I thought of this truth. Every one of God's promises regarding the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming have been fulfilled. Jesus came the first time at His first advent, just as God said, and Jesus is going to come again, just as the Scriptures promise us. And the fact that Jesus is coming again and the fact that He is coming soon has with it some important motivation. In fact, as we study the Scriptures, we find out that there are more promises relating to Jesus' second coming than to His first. The Scriptures give us much more explanation and instruction regarding Jesus' return. And Peter really takes that truth and ties it in with how we're to be living right now. In essence, Christmas has taken place. But folks, Christmas is coming again very, very soon. Christ is going to come in a body, in a literal physical body, once again to rule and reign over this earth. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready for our Lord's return. As we saw in the preceding verses of this chapter, Peter had challenged us as Christians to live the rest of our time in these fleshly bodies, not doing the will of the Gentiles or the will of unbelievers, but doing the will of God. To live the rest of our time, however long that may be. And in our text, Peter now is going to show us some added motivation to that truth. In verse 7, Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand." In other words, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be the end of this world or the end of this age as we know it, it is very quickly approaching. And in light of that, Peter gives us some specific encouragements to help us be ready for the Lord's second coming. So this morning, for our text, we're going to explore this topic together, occupied till He comes. Or again, if you want to have a little bit of a holiday touch to it, it would be this, getting ready for next Christmas. Because Jesus is coming again. And the fact that the end of all things is at hand, that Jesus' return is closer now than it's ever been, should challenge us to no longer live for the lusts of the flesh, but to do the will of God. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. His disciples come to Him privately, and they ask Him a question. They say, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" They followed up with these questions, "And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" So Jesus' second coming will mark the end of all things, the end of this age. And in light of that, we ought to be living appropriately so that we'll be ready when Jesus comes again. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and following, Paul said, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed." He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Let's put on Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And then in the next chapter, he reminds us that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So let's note from our text this morning four ways in which we ought to occupy ourselves so that we will be ready for Jesus' second coming, so that we'll be ready for next Christmas, if we could put it in those terms. So what should we be doing? How can we be ready for the end of all things, the return of our Lord? Here are these four words of exhortation or encouragement that Peter gives us. First of all, be sober. We need to be sober. Secondly, we need to be prayerful. Thirdly, we need to be loving. We need to be hospitable. And we need to be serving. This is how we can be ready for our Lord's return, which is coming quickly. So let's go back to verse 7. But this first thought is, we occupy ourselves till Jesus comes again. What should we be doing? How should we be living? He says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Then he has a colon, and in light of that important truth, he says, first of all, "Be ye therefore sober." So in light of the end of the world, which will mark the end of this age at the second advent of Jesus Christ, where we'll begin the millennial age, believers are encouraged then to be sober, that is, to be of a sound mind, or to be in their right mind. Jesus said that the days preceding His second coming would be as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, which were days that were not characterized by sober thinking. They were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, just doing everything else, but they were not seriously considering what was about to take place. And in light of our Lord's soon return, we need to keep calm and carry on, and we need to keep a serious focus on spiritual things. Back in chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He's coming again, so be sober. Stay in your right mind. Keep focused. Keep a serious focus towards spiritual things. Later on in this letter, chapter 5 and verse 8, he'll add this word of instruction in that verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking him he may devour. If the return of Christ isn't enough to sober up our thinking, get us serious in thinking, the fact that there is a lion out there that wants to destroy our faith, that ought to sober us up. That ought to cause us to be clear in our thinking, to have a serious focus. Late in the night, last night, as I was drifting in between consciousness and unconsciousness, sleep and delirium, whatever you want to call it, sometimes these thoughts run through my mind, and I thought about this word sober. There's a German word that sounds very similar to it. It's the word sauber. Okay? And it means clean. That's what that word in German means. And I thought, you know what? Soberness and cleanness do go together. Paul challenged Titus to speak to young men that they would be sober-minded. Very often when we don't think soberly, it tends toward uncleanness. Proverbs 14:9 says that a fool makes a mock at sin. And we need to be seriously focused on spiritual things. If we, as believers, do not think and act soberly, we're not going to be ready for our Lord's return. In Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 46, Jesus likened our relationship to Him or with Him as a steward in relation to a master. And He describes this one servant that says in his heart, well, my Lord's delaying His coming. You know, that's far, far off, and it's something that I don't really even need to think about. And it says that he began to drink with the drunken. In other words, he wasn't sober. He wasn't sober in his thinking. And it says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So Jesus came the first time. He's coming again the second time, and we need to live soberly. We need to be thinking soberly in light of that. As we do that, we can be ready for our Lord's return. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and children of the day, and we're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. We need to have a clear biblical pattern of thinking. Again, Titus chapter 2, Paul said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be ready for our Lord's return, first of all, Peter says, be sober, be serious, be focused on spiritual things. Don't get caught up with and carried away with the thinking of this age that just seems to go on as if things are going to continue this way forever. Secondly, be prayerful. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So along with being sober-minded, believers are to be prayerful. That is, we're to be depending upon and looking to God for every need. This is true when it comes to temptation. Peter could give personal testimony about this. You remember on the night that Jesus was to be taken and judged before being crucified, Jesus has with him Peter, James, and John. They go to the garden. They're in Gethsemane. He says, hey, fellas, I want you to watch. Watch with me. Jesus goes and he prays, he comes back, he finds them sleeping. He says, hey, couldn't you continue with me? Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we know what happens with Peter. He denies his Lord. If we're going to be ready for our Lord's return, we must be sober. We must keep a serious focus on spiritual things, and we must be prayerful. Someone made this observation that while Jesus never taught his disciples to preach, he did teach his disciples to pray. And in light of his return and the events that will precede his return, he especially encouraged his followers to pray. Luke chapter 17 and 18 show us that progression. Luke 17, 24, Jesus said, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth into the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day." That is the day of Christ. And it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed." He said, look, remember Lot's wife who got so tied up with the world and with the things of this world that she turns back, she dragged her feet in doing what God had commanded her to do. But chapter 18 and verse 1 continues that same context, and here's what it says. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Verse 7, he said, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" The days leading up to our Lord will be just as it was in the days of Noah and as the days of Lot. People living drunken lives, if not literally, at least drunken with pleasure, drunken with everything, but not focused on the things of God. And Jesus said, in light of that, you better pray. You better pray. You better be prayerful. Romans 12 and verse 2, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:18 that we are in a spiritual battle, and spiritual warfare calls for prayer. We're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In Philippians 4, he tells us to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication to let our requests be made known to God. Paul explains that prayer with thanksgiving will help us not only to keep a sober mind, a clear mind, but will keep us from becoming troubled by our troubles. So if we want to be ready for our Lord's return, we need to be sober. We need to be prayerful. Thirdly, we need to be loving. Verse 8, he continues his thought. He says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." We must be sober. We must be prayerful, especially in relation to the problems, the difficulties that we're apt to face before our Lord returns. We must, above all else, above all other needs of the hour, have fervent charity or love among ourselves or toward our fellow believers. Earlier on in chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter said, "This seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." So he repeats this. It shows that it's important. It shows that it's our natural tendency perhaps not to do this. Jesus again taught in Matthew 24 that in the days preceding his return, the characteristic of many people would be to let their love grow colder. He said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And so we as Christians, as we think about our Lord's return, we are encouraged to make the necessary effort to keep our love for the Lord and our love for our fellow believers fervent, that is hot, warm. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 put it this way, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The writer of Hebrews gives us these truths. First of all, believers will see the day approaching, and they are to act accordingly by being faithful to the assembly. It's the natural tendency when we're facing difficulties, pressures in life to want to isolate ourselves. But the writer of Hebrews reminds us that as we see the day approaching, we must not become like coals that are removed from the fire and grow cold, but we need to keep close to the warmth of the body of Christ and to keep provoking one another to love, to keep our love hot and fervent in these days when the love of many is growing cold. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13 that apart from love, our service and sacrifice for Christ are worthless. We say, well, I'm going to be faithful to our Lord's return. And we just keep grinding it out. But if we don't keep our love for the Lord, our love for one another warm, then it will mean nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. Thankfully, our Lord's love doesn't change, and no matter what we face, nothing can separate us from His love. Now, back in verse 8, he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And then he gives a specific reason why it is needful that we as Christians have this fervent charity or love among ourselves. He says, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Unfortunately, in these days when iniquity abounds, it's very easy for believers to be overtaken by temptation. It's very easy for us to fall. And therefore, as Peter explains here, one reason why we need fervent charity among ourselves is so that we might help cover the multitude of sins. In other words, that we might throw a blanket over our fellow believers' sin. This doesn't mean overlooking sin. It doesn't mean refusing to deal with it, but it means that when sin is confessed, we don't shame a fallen brother, but seek to restore them to fellowship. Also, as we have fervent love among ourselves, it will help protect the unity in the church as we are quick to forgive offenses, just as God forgives us. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Keep your love fervent among yourselves, because this love will help ease those offenses. It'll help us to be quick to forgive, slow to take offense. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, the writer of Proverbs said, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Willing to forgive, willing to receive one another. In his book, Moments for Mothers, Robert Strand wrote about the conflicts of a family in Glasgow, Scotland. After years of rebellion, a daughter finally rejected her parents, their values, and their faith. She set out to enjoy a life without restraints, but soon became enslaved to her own choices. Years of misery followed as she lived on the streets, sold herself for pennies, and depended upon rescue missions for survival. Because of her self-imposed detachment from family, she didn't know her father had died, or that her mother never quit looking for her. One day she saw a picture that her mom had posted in each of the city's homeless shelters. Scrawled across the photo of her mother were the words, I love you still. Come home. In wonder and disbelief, she set out for a home in hopes that she was indeed still loved. By the time she arrived, it was the middle of the night. Her heart raced, though, as she stood on the porch and prepared to knock, but found that the door was open. When she touched it, it crept open. In fear that someone had broken in and harmed her mother, she rushed into her mother's bedroom. She desperately reached for her mom, and she awoke quickly to embrace her wayward daughter. When the young woman explained her fears about the open door, her mother replied, no, dear, from the day you left, that door has never been locked. That's the relationship that we as Christians ought to have to one another. Love that's willing to receive, love that covers the multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that we condone sin. It doesn't mean that we refuse to deal with it. But it means that when sin has been confessed and forsaken, we cover it. We don't just bring it up again. Fourthly, verse 9, we need to be hospitable. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Part of having fervent love for one another is being hospitable or welcoming to each other. It means not simply opening our homes, but opening our hearts to each other. This was a great need in the days in which Peter was writing because they were facing persecution, about to undergo great persecution. Many of these believers were losing their employment. Some were losing their homes. And Peter is saying, look, be hospitable toward one another. And by the way, do it without grudging. Do it happily. And this is the type of thing that could take place in our nation in the future at some point. If we were to face great persecution, and we would need to be especially hospitable, even willing to open our homes, and not just for a meal, by the way. We think of hospitality, we think, oh, that means inviting someone over for a meal. Well, that could be included in it. But how about having someone come and stay in your house for an extended period of time because they lost their job or lost their home? Would you do that without grudging? Romans 12:13, Paul said, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Our church, by the way, should be given to hospitality. Everyone that comes through our church doors should feel welcome. We would say it this way: members are expected to be here, but everyone is welcome to be here. Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews said, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. The same word translated, use hospitality in our text. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Be hospitable. And then in verse 10, he says, be serving. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So in light of Christ's return, believers are not simply to be standing around, perhaps, you know, licking one another's wounds, you know, covering sins. That's part of it. But we have a job to do. As Peter explains here, God has given to each of his children certain gifts or abilities to use in serving one another, building up the body of Christ. As every man hath received the gift, that tells us that every believer has some type of gift or ability that God has given to them. There are no insignificant gifts. We're to use these gifts to minister, to serve one another, to build up the body of Christ. Peter also reminds us that we are stewards of these gifts. He says, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This means that one day we're going to give an account. And in light of our Lord's return, when we stand before Him, we need to be faithfully serving, using the abilities or gifts that God has given us to serve others. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus, or the scripture says this, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So they thought that the Lord's return at that point, His setting, establishing His millennial kingdom was going to immediately appear. He said, no, that's not the way it works, fellas. He said, it's like this. It's like a nobleman going into a far country, and he calls his servants and he delivers to them talents, pounds. And he says unto them, occupy till I come. And when he returns, he receives an account of them. And we're going to give an account one day for using the gifts and abilities that God has given us. We need to be serving. Verse 11 gives us one specific area in which some can serve, and to a certain degree, all are called to serve. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. One way that we can serve is by speaking the oracles or the words of God. We are all called to speak for God as His ambassadors, and we're to do this to the end of the age. Jesus said, go teach all nations, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The end of the age, the end of all things as we know it. We're to be speaking forth the words of God. And certainly God has given some people within the body of Christ to speak His word. Verse 11, again, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Peter reminds us of how we're to accomplish this service. It's not in our own strength. He says, be ministering, but do it according to the ability that God has given you. We are not sufficient in ourselves, but God gives us grace to make us able ministers. This verse could also teach us this principle that it's wise for us to work within our strengths. If you're going to minister, do it with the ability that God has given you. There are certain abilities God has not given us. We're wise, though, to labor within the areas of where God has given us giftedness. Of course, this doesn't exempt us from serving in ways in which we may not be particularly gifted. It also teaches us that God will not require us to do more than He enables us to do. If you're going to minister, God will give you the ability to do it. And we can go forth with that confidence. Paul told Timothy, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So speak and serve and do it with the ability that God gives you. Don't fret about the abilities you don't have, but use the abilities God has given you. And whatever a gift or ability God has given you makes that gift important. It's not so much what we do, but for whom we do it that makes our work important. And finally, verse 11, the last statement, he says, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But those last words in this text, Peter reminds us that the faithful exercise of our gifts is not to be done in our own strength, but it's not to be done for our own glory or our own praise, but that God may be glorified in us. If we serve only for recognition, only for what we receive of others, we will ultimately fail in our service. But if we're truly dedicated to living for the glory of God, we'll be faithful regardless of how our service is received or rejected. We're to do all to the glory of God. Our Lord came the first time, just as He said. He's going to come again, just as He promised. And knowing that the end of all things is at hand, knowing that His return is drawing closer every day, it's nearer than it's ever been before, let's be sober, be prayerful, be loving, hospitable, and serving till He comes, so that God is glorified and so that we'll be found faithful when He returns. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You did come the first time, just as You promised, that You will come again. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be mindful of Your return, that we would not get caught up with so many other things that are going on in our world, not to get carried away with all these things, Lord, but to keep our focus where it should be, to be living as we should, so that, Lord, when You do return, we'll be found faithful. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask You this question. Have you prepared for Jesus' return, first of all, by repenting of your sins and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you ready in that way? When Jesus returns, will He return as your Savior or as your judge? How many today could say, Preacher, I've made preparation for the Lord's return in that way. And there's come a specific point in my life where I saw that I was a sinner, I couldn't save myself, and I've received the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. He's my Lord and Savior. I'm not at all ashamed of that. And if I should die today, I know that I would go to be with Him. If that's your testimony, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus today. Thank you. If you're unable to raise your hand, would you invite the Lord into your heart, into your life right now? The Lord came the first time. He said He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Is there anyone here today that would say, Preacher, I've never received the Lord, but today I want to do that. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And by raising my hand, I'm saying, Lord, I can't save myself, but I trust You to save me. Would You come into my life? If that's your decision, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, today I want to make that decision. All right, Christian, are you living so as not to be ashamed before your Lord at His return? Are you thinking and living soberly? I don't think drunkenness is a problem here, but are we seriously focused on the things of God, or have we gotten distracted, carried away, which is something that's very easy to do, especially during the holidays. Are you thinking soberly? Are you being prayerful? What's your prayer life like? Are you more prayerful now than you were a year ago, or have you backslidden? Do you need to get back to the prayer closet, get back to depending upon the Lord moment by moment? Are you loving others, especially fellow believers? Are you covering sins? Are you covering the faults of others, or perhaps criticizing the faults of others? Are you being hospitable and welcoming to others in your home, in this church? Are you welcoming? Are you faithfully using the gifts that God has given you to serve His people, to reach others with the gospel? Whatever that gift may be, whether you deem it to be great or small, God gave it to you to use in serving His body and to do it for His glory. Are you doing what you do, whatever that may be, for the glory of God, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ? Lord, I pray that you just take these truths that we've considered, bring them to our minds, our remembrance often. Help us to be living as we should till you return. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.